So we're just going to be continuing on our transformation series that we've been going through. And what I've found with the transformation series is it's causing us to reflect quite a bit, actually. So we first started off with Mike speaking to us about our new heart, so our transformed heart in Christ, and you know how we need to sort of examine our hearts to make sure that they are still where they should be or how they should be. Okay, and then we had Matt speaking to us, and he spoke to us about our transformed purpose, our purpose in Christ, and how we need to align ourselves to this new purpose when we come into Christ, when we become Christians. That was, again, quite a reflective mood thinking about that. And then recently we had Dave speaking to us about our renewed responsibilities, or at the very least our renewed attitude to our responsibilities. And that was quite challenging as well, talking about how we are our responsibilities in relation to how we respond, but also in relation to us communally. So today we're going to be having a look at relationships, and we're going to be talking about transformation within that context. If we just quickly read through our main text, is Philippians 2. We'll be reading from verse 19 to 30. So it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give to me. So reading through the verse, so the first thing that kind of came through to me when we're talking about transformations, we'll be talking about a transformation series. And so I started thinking about what does that mean? And in his basic sense, transformation basically means change. And I was thinking about change, and you know, there are different kinds of change. And as a result of that, the different kinds of change can have different effects on us and impact on our lives. So an example of change, for example, could be, you know, moving home. It's described as one of the most stressful things that you can do, because it has a very big impact on your life. When you move home, it affects your relationships, because it affects the neighbors that you now have. When you move home, it affects the school that your kids might be able to go to. When you move home, it affects quite a lot of things in your life, really. Change of address is a bit of a nightmare, and things like that. So that's a change that actually has quite a big impact on your life. But then there are other changes that might, you know, smaller changes that happen in your life. So, for example, I recently changed my toothpaste. You laugh, but it's quite important. You know, I used to use Colgate, and then I got introduced to this new one that apparently will make my smile even better. So only time will tell. I don't actually know that at this point in time. And then there's other changes that are kind of maybe in the middle, so not as big as moving home, but actually still has an effect on your life. So, for example, this week we were supposed to be having a sports day on, you know, on Wednesday at Eliana's school, and you know the kids have been preparing, and they had to postpone sports day because of the weather. So changing weather actually has an effect on your life, because now I have to go sports day on Monday instead of on Wednesday as originally planned. So change is one of those things that kind of happens to us, and can have an impact, an effect on us. So I was just sitting there thinking about transformation series and thinking about what kind of change would I be talking about today, and you know how big is the impact of this change? What can I use to describe this transformation? And interestingly, on the first slide, I saw the butterfly, and I thought, okay, that's interesting. Thanks, Mike. Stole half my sermon there, thank you. So I was thinking about a butterfly. A butterfly actually starts life off as a caterpillar, and then goes through metamorphosis to become a butterfly. The interesting thing about that change is the actual nature of the caterpillar is completely changed. A butterfly can no longer become a caterpillar, and because it just can't go back. There's no going back from that change. So it was a very change of his actual nature. So thinking about the impact of change on our lives, I started thinking about if I was a caterpillar and I became a butterfly, would that be a good thing? Would that be a benefit to me, or would that be a bad thing? So I think I came up with sort of three areas that I think are benefits in a positive way for that transformation, for that change. And the first one is to do with the landscape. So as a caterpillar, they crawl on their belly and they kind of have these really tiny legs. So moving around is not as great as they might like. But when they become a butterfly, they get the opportunity now to move, you know, at a higher level as well. So the higher level also gives them that opportunity now where they have less predators. Because if you're crawling on the floor, there's loads of things that can happen to you. But when you get to that higher level, you actually have less predators. So it gives you a little bit more safety, a little bit more security when you move from being a caterpillar to being a butterfly. And I think in the same way, we have a certain security that comes through from this transformation that we ourselves experience when we come into Christ. So we're going to sort of start looking at some origins and kind of going backwards a little bit. So what I want to do is kind of ask everyone to kind of think of your first experience of friendship. So I'll give you all a minute just to kind of think about who that was, think about how that felt, and everything. I know for some of us, we might need 2 minutes because we might be slightly on the older side. and we need to kind of think back to kind of the first experience. So when we were really young and the impact that kind of had on us. So I had a best friend when I was at school. Some of you might have had one that was a neighbor, or one that was someone that, you know, if you're lucky enough, you had someone that you lived with. So I still remember my best friend from school. And I remember how I used to hate when school would end, because, you know, I'd say, oh, that means the day is over. I can't spend any more time with my best friend. I'm kind of looking forward to coming back to school again the next day so I can have more opportunity to spend time with my best friend. And my daughter kind of reminded me of that when she starts talking about missing her friends. I'm like, what do you mean missing your friends? You see them every day. You know, you go to school with them, you're in the same class. How can you miss them? And I think there's something about that relationship, because you're so young, you're so innocent, you're so, it's almost all encompassing. It actually is a relationship that is so much into your life that you can't see yourself without that relationship. It's such a great thing to have that innocence, to have that opportunity. So I wasn't lucky enough to have one that lived with me, but I had a really good friend at school. So I went on the internet doing some research and looking at some quotes regarding friendship when I was thinking about my friendship and my best friend, as it were, at that time. And if you're anything like me, your bestie, as they call it these days, is someone that was always kind of on your mind and everything. So yeah, so I had a few quotes from the internet. One was this: friendship is like money. It's easier made than kept. Yeah, I definitely said that about money. I'm not too sure about the friendship bit and everything. So there you go. Or this one, which I liked, which is, I love those people you can joke around with, have so much fun with, and then have a really deep conversation with, and it's not awkward at all. I think I'm still striving for that one. I can do the joking bit and the fun bit, but I'm not really sure that the awkwardness is not there slightly when we switch and everything. But that's really sort of some of the things that were going through my mind when you're thinking about, you know, your, that friendship relationship, that best friend relationship. Usually you're so free with each other that you can be talking about something that means very little at one point, and then the next minute you're talking about something that means quite a lot to you the next minute, but it's just natural. It's not awkward at all. So there is a certain element of confidence, really, that we get when we have this trusting relationship. And it's because we know that this person has a genuine interest in us, because we know that their loyalty is, you know, is there. The loyalty is there no matter what. And this gives us a little bit of an assurance, really, that if everyone else were to abandon me, it doesn't matter, because there's always going to be that one person that is on my side. There's always going to be that, my bestie is always going to have my back kind of situation. So it gives you that security, gives you that confidence. The Bible talks about this in Proverbs 18:24, when it says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we know that relationship, we have that relationship with Christ, and it's a marvelous experience. So, because it really gives us that that experience. But then the thing about this security that we have as well is the fact that the relationship that we have also has demands on us. So when you have this best friend relationship, it's a two-way type of relationship. So it's not just that you rely on your best friend and you know you can rely on your best friend and you know that your best friend has your back, but equally, your best friend puts demands on you. You know, they put demands on your time, they put demands on your loyalty, and they put demands on your trust. A best friend loves you like a mother, protects you like a father, talks to you like a sister, and fights with you like a brother. I'm not sure about the last bit. I didn't fight that much with my brother, actually. Maybe I should have. Maybe I wasn't a very good best friend to him. but yeah, so there is that. But the thing about the relationship as well is, because it's so natural, it takes into consideration both elements of it. So it's not just about the good times when things are working out well between the two of you, when you're both sort of aligned. It's also when the relationship is not maybe so rosy, because there will always be times when your best friend needs to tell you something that maybe you just don't want to hear and everything. So Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And what it's talking about is when, you know, your best friend, or when this, you know, in this relationship, you need to have these conversations that are not so great. They have this ability to tell you things that you might not want to hear, but in a way where you can accept it, and where it actually, you can use it to make yourself better. So that's one of those benefits, really, of having a best friend as well. So the real price, really, of this friendship, as it were, is intimacy, you know? And that's what we have in our friendship. So I was thinking about that intimacy and how to kind of describe it, and I remember the words of a song, and it's a popular song that we all know. So it says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend that's so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak, heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior is still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms, he'll take and shield you. Thou will find a solace there. And that really sort of spoke to me about the best friend relationship and how we can have that best friend relationship with Jesus. And that gives us security in our relationships. It gives us also a freedom in our relationships. And so John 15, verse 15 says, Jesus is talking to his disciples and says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So Jesus chose us to be his friends. And that gives us a certain amount of freedom. You know, servants are actually bound by duty. In the old days, they are compelled to serve. But the interesting thing about our friendship with Christ is that we are also bound, but we're bound by love in that relationship. And love has a higher motivation because although it compels us to serve, we actually serve with joy. We actually serve with willingness. We actually serve with passion. We actually serve wholeheartedly. So what you find is that when you have this relationship, it's one that drives you to serve, but one that drives you to serve in a way where you feel free to serve. So it's not something that you're being compelled to do that restricts you. Similar to the butterfly, it kind of gives you freedom. You're able to fly around, you're able to make an impact in that way. So in the text that we read, it spoke about Epaphroditus as he was serving. And, you know, Paul spoke about how he served even to the point of near death. But the interesting thing about what Paul was saying about Epaphroditus was the fact that even though he served to and he was not well, he was actually more concerned about how people would take the news of him not being well than he was about the fact that he wasn't well. And that's kind of showing the heart. It's showing, you know, how he was serving. So he wasn't concerned about himself. And that's the thing about a best friend as well. That best friend relationship, that relationship that we have with Christ, it actually gives us a boldness also to speak to others about him. Because there is a genuine love and dependence that we have in that relationship, we find ourselves in a position where we just can't help but to talk about him. I know that this is something that, especially when you look at young children, this is something that kind of happens with them naturally. Because I know with Eliana, when she gets a new friend at school, she'll come home and she'll start talking about her friend. And she'll start telling me everything about her friend. And then it gets to a point where she keeps telling me everything about her friend. I feel like I've actually met her friend and I know her friend, but I've not actually met her friend. I've never seen this girl in my life. And I'm, who is this person? And you almost feel compelled to go, can you just introduce me so I know which of these little ones running around here is the one that you keep talking about in such an affectionate way? And that's the thing about those early young relationships as well, is that there is almost a certain element of idolization of this person in the sense that in Eliana's eyes, this girl can do no wrong. Everything she does is wonderful. Everything she does is fantastic. And it's just natural for her to talk about it. Proverbs 27 verse 9 says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. And I think that that's it. There's a genuineness and there's a freshness to the advice that you get. This is one of my favorite sort of verses in the Bible. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. One of the things we get in that relationship that we have with Christ is huge freedom. I like the top part of that verse where it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's almost reminding you that you should not be going back to that servant relationship. You should not be going back to that slavery. You should actually be going forward into that freedom. So like the butterfly, when it's released, it's just free and it just, you know, able to fly and, you know, go on the flowers or on the trees or wherever freely, because of the fact that it knows that it's you know, it has that freedom, it has that ability to do that. So in the same way, we also are free, and we are free to relate on all different levels. So we're free to, you know, to form friendships in all different ways and in all different levels as well. Looking at the passage that we're reading, it's talking about Paul's friendships, and it's talking about, you know, the different dynamics within those friendships. Paul was friends with Timothy, and Timothy was actually a younger person than Paul at the time. So they had a sort of father-son type relationship, which was, I still categorize as friendship, because it was a fun relationship. And I think that's the thing about that. And also Paul then speaks of Epaphroditus, but he describes him as a brother. So he described, so that's more of like a pair type of relationship. But there was a freedom in Paul to be able to have these many different types of relationships, many different types of friendships. There was nothing holding back. Age was not, you know, a concern. Age was not a restriction on that. In other parts of the Bible, Paul also talks about fondly Priscilla and Aquila, who were a married couple. And as we know, Paul himself was single. So again, there was nothing really there was no friendship that was not allowed. There was no friendship that was, you know, limited because of status or because of age or because of anything really. He was just free to be himself. He was free to express himself, and he was free then to be able to relate with people at different levels and in different ways. So and there is to a certain extent, there is a challenge in that to us, in the sense that we need to look at our relationships and start asking ourselves how free we are and what we are exhibiting to others in terms of our own selves. So are we actually being like Paul, able to relate to different people and in different ways, just because we know that we have that confidence in ourselves, that because Christ is in us and working in us, we are free to actually relate with other people. There is even a certain beauty in that. I saw this one as particularly challenging as well. The only way to deal with an unfree world is to become so absolutely free that your very existence is an act of rebellion. And that's a challenge to us, to just, you know, let the shackles off. So, you know, as it says in that scripture, it was for freedom that we have been set free. Let's not reintroduce the bondages. Let's not reintroduce the problems. Let's not reintroduce things that Christ has actually said, you're free of this. You don't need to worry about this anymore. You don't need to be bound by these anymore. You're free to be yourself. You're free to allow me to work within you. And I think the key to that beauty is in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, which we'll come to. So a beautiful appearance is something that will last for a while, a few decades if you're lucky. But a beautiful personality will last for a lifetime. And from a biblical perspective, this is where Peter was able to sum it up well when he says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 that your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfolding beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And so when we are transformed, we are being transformed in Christ, but we're being transformed in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit works within us. And thinking about sort of my butterfly analogy, I was thinking about how with a butterfly, it has to go through the metamorphosis. And during that metamorphosis period, it's just stuck, you know, it's just stuck in this shell, as it were, you know, and it can't come out of that shell until it gets to that point where it's ready to be a butterfly, ready to be that difference, to be, you know, and everything. And I think for us, there is a certain element of metamorphosis that we go through as well, where the Spirit of God works within us. And as the Spirit of God works within us, He actually brings out what we know to be the fruits of the Spirit. So Galatians 5:22 and 23 talks about how the fruits of the Spirit is love. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is forbearance, or kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that was, you know, quite challenging to me to start to examine myself as well, examine my heart, examine my purposes, and start to say, am I allowing the Spirit to really work within me enough to actually bring out these intangible blessings of love and joy and peace and forbearance? And that's what happens when we release ourselves to the Spirit. He works within us, and as He works within us, these are the things that come out of us. So similar to the butterfly, our beauty then becomes something that is very visible. And the beauty that we have is that we are different, like the butterfly. And because of that, we actually have the opportunity to actually change our environment. Because the thing about butterflies is they're not just beautiful, but as they fly around and go from one flower to the next, they actually cross-pollinate the environment. So they actually make the flowers grow in different areas as well. So they're affecting their environment just by being, and by being themselves, allowing that beauty to come out of themselves actually helps them to attract people to, so in our case, to attract people to ourselves, because people are definitely attracted and looking for joy, peace, and looking for faithful friends, and looking for that, you know, life that shows self-control, but for the right sort of reasons as well. So it's interesting because the Bible talks about, you know, how we are to almost respond, as it were, when the Spirit of God is working in us and through us, and how that looks and how that feel is viewed from God's eyes. So in Psalm 133, it says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." And I think that's what happens, really. He says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil that is poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down to the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." And so it's talking about how there is a blessing that is connected with our unity. There's a blessing that is connected with us expressing community in that way. So when we have allowed the Holy Spirit to work within us, and His fruits begin to come out and are visible around us and are tangible in the way we relate with each other, is actually a beautiful thing. And if there's a lot of songs that have been sung about how, you know, it's what people are looking for. It's, you know, in terms of, you know, songs that have been talked about, sung about brotherhood, and songs that have been sung, and people are just kind of looking for that at this time. And that's something that we have, and that's something that we should actually be exhibiting. So the Bible talks about us creating this community, and the community we create is like, as Jesus described, it's like a city on a hill. It's something that is visible to others. It's something that others can see and respond to. So we are to be like that City on the Hill. So our friendship in Christ, they help us to actually showcase Christ in our community. So how we treat each other, how we love each other, how we are patient with each other, how we are kind to each other is actually something that helps us to model Christ in our community. What people will see that we have is they will see that we have a genuine concern one for another. They will see that we have an acceptance to be ourselves. So in our community, there is an acceptance for everyone to be themselves. They will see that we have love. And that love is a love that moves us to act on behalf of those that are in need. And they will see a life that is abundant and characterized by a higher calling. They will see a Spirit-led life. And this is what our transformed relationships, this is what our transformed lives actually look like. This is what our transformed lives and our transformed relationships actually model in Christ. A genuine concern one for another, an acceptance to be ourselves, a love that moves us to act on behalf of those in need, and a life that is abundant and characterized by a higher calling. So, in summary, I think I forgot one of my slides there. Our transformed lives in Christ actually affects our friendships. It affects our relationships. And it allows us to be secure in the knowledge that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that gives us, we have a freedom then to be ourselves and allow Christ to work in us to produce a character that makes us our best selves, able to attract others, able to naturally and confidently spread the word about our best friend, about our most meaningful relationship, about God. So there's a beauty that is in this friendship, but there's also a beauty in this friendship because it's a friendship where we were chosen. So we choose Christ, and he chose us first. Now, when I was a young boy and I had a friend, my friend at school, we used to share lunches together, and all that. Now, he used to bring his lunch and I'll bring my lunch, and we didn't actually sort of share our lunch by kind of looking at our lunch and then trying to work out who has, you know, a bigger lunch or a better lunch, and then working out what level of share what I was bringing was worth as opposed to what he was bringing. And then, so very similarly with Christ, we share, but when we share disproportionately, because what he brings is a lot more than what I bring. But he shares like a best friend will share with you. He shares completely. So there, he doesn't look at what you bring and say, oh, you know what, you only have like a small sandwich and I've got, you know, like a whole proper supper here. This is like a, you know, a huge dinner I'm providing you and you only give me a sandwich. So maybe I should only give you a little bit of what I have. He's saying, no, you bring what you have, I'll bring what I have, and then we both together will share. This is what we have together. And that's really the beauty of the relationship that we have with Christ, in the sense that he is giving us far more. He's putting far more into this relationship than we can ever put. So all we do really is draw. Because the majority of what we do is we draw from that relationship. We get. So, and as we get, all he's asking is that when we get, we are willing to share. And the thing about having a best friend is, if you have a good best friend, it makes you a better person. And it makes you a better friend to your other friends as well. And that's how our relationship with Christ works. Because he's such a good best friend to us, he actually helps us to be better friends to other people. Not just because we have that security and we have that freedom in him, but also because we want to model him. We want to reflect him in the way he deals with us. So when he freely gives to us, we do not find it difficult at all to then freely give to others, because we're just modeling what we see. And that's kind of what we're being called back into. as well. So, so that's what I have today. Just to say that we have to be encouraged because we have a bestie, and our bestie is not going to leave us, and our bestie is not going to forsake us, and our bestie is definitely not going to forget us, because he longs for that relationship to get even deeper.